I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak this morning, and I appreciate the presence of everyone who's here, especially our visitors. I was told before worship service began this morning that we don't have someone to read the scripture reading this morning, which is the one I would have given that you see on the screen there if there was such a person. But I won't take it upon myself to read that to you this morning in order to save time. But I think it's a passage that is familiar to most of us. A few months ago, I preached a sermon based on verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love." And what we learned in that study is that our salvation in Christ is the direct result of a plan that God conceived of and purposed to do before he created the world. And that's just a marvelous revelation that we're given here. And this whole letter is a presentation of this eternal plan of God, accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it explains a lot, too. It explains why God created the world in the first place. It explains why Jesus came into the world, why he died on the cross, why God raised him, and all of the blessings and the gifts that have flowed to us who are in Christ, having put on Christ, having obeyed the gospel, these rich blessings and promises that we've received, is the direct result of this eternal plan of God, which was in his mind to do before he even created the heavens and the earth. Another thing that we noted in that study, kind of in passing, but it's important and it bears repeating, and that is that this has been done, all of this has been done and accomplished in Christ and through Christ, the Son of God. That's important for two reasons. Number one, it honors and glorifies the Son. And number two, it helps us to realize our dependence upon Jesus for everything. That without Jesus, we have no hope. Mankind has no hope. There is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. And Paul emphasizes that over and over again in this text, chapter 1, 3 through 14, because he says in almost every verse that this has happened in Christ or in him or some equivalent expression. He starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We've already read verse 4. "He predestined us," verse 5, "to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." And he just continues all the way down to verse 14. And even beyond that, this entire letter, it's about Jesus and what God has done for us through Christ. And what I'd like to do in this lesson today is to focus on verse 6. And normally, you know, in this opening introduction to the letter, the apostle says something like, "in him" or "in Christ." But this one time, he says, "in the beloved." He says, verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." And I want to focus on that term today. Because when we hear that word, we know immediately who he's talking about. And I think we'd know that even if we didn't have the surrounding context in this letter. Just imagine for a moment that all we had preserved for us in this epistle is this one verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. If that's all we had from Ephesians, we would know at least that God has poured out his grace in the Beloved, and we know who the Beloved is. It's Jesus Christ. And we know that because when we hear that word, our minds are immediately drawn to that scene on the banks of the Jordan River as Jesus came out of the water having been baptized by John, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the heavens were opened, and the voice from heaven proclaimed, there it is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We know that story. We remember that event, an important one, at the start of Jesus' public ministry. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That wasn't the only time that a voice from heaven made that proclamation. There was another occasion, if you recall, where that same voice said those same words, and that was at Jesus' transfiguration up on the mountain of transfiguration. When Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and they saw Jesus transfigured before them, and his appearance became bright, brighter than the sun, and they saw Jesus conversing with Moses and Elijah, and Peter said, or proposed to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And even before he finished speaking, the voice came from heaven again. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So the second time added that word, "Listen to him." "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And so those two times we have recorded in the Scripture where God declared that this Jesus who has come into the world, "This is my beloved Son." And so we know that. And so when Paul says that we've been blessed by God's grace, it's been poured out upon us in the Beloved, we know that he's talking about Jesus. In fact, there is a Old Testament prophet who spoke about the servant of God who would come, who was God's beloved, though he's not identified by name. But in Isaiah chapter 42, and in verse 1, and this passage is quoted in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 18, but in Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." Or you could read, "my beloved." And so even in the Old Testament, though Jesus isn't named here, this servant is said to be the one in whom God has delighted in. His beloved, the one in whom I am well pleased. And so I think when we come to the New Testament, at the baptism of Jesus and also at the transfiguration of Jesus, where God says this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he is declaring to the world, this is the one of whom Isaiah spoke way back. This is my servant. This is the one I promised who'd come into the world and he'd bring forth justice to the nations. The word beloved, I think, like I said, we know who he's talking about. And I think it's like an honorary title or name that Jesus wears. It means, of course, that God loves the Son, but it's also a name or a title he's given to give him prominence, to place him in a very special place. Now, this is my beloved. It's the same as saying, you know, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. There's no other being or person that can claim that. There is only one Son of God. And there is only one beloved of God in this special, unique way. No angel, no prophet, no servant wears that special title. You know, in the scriptures we have certain faithful men who are given special recognition by God. You remember Abraham was called the friend of God. David was said to be a man after God's own heart. Moses was praised for being a faithful servant in the house of God. These men distinguished themselves by their faith, and God recognized them for that. But there's been nobody who has been recognized in this most blessed way that Jesus has. He is God's beloved, the one in whom God delights most of all. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He has the first place in everything. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the writer of Hebrews points this out. The glory of Christ. That he's special. That he's above all others. He says that having made purification of sins, he sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Christ is above every person. His name is above every name. He's higher than the angels. So this word, beloved, I think it brings back to our minds just the special uniqueness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, that he is God's beloved. And that is an honor that only he wears, that only he possesses. Now Jesus, of course, is beloved for many reasons. Most of all, because he is the one who came into this world, who gave himself for our sins. And this, again, was by design. This was according to God's plan before the foundation of the world. I think it's important for us to realize that. How that Jesus submitted himself to the Father. And that he, at the appropriate time, he left heaven and he became flesh. And he dwelt among men. And he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. He endured the pain and the reproach and the shame of the cross. He gave up his life. He descended into Hades. God raised him from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand. This was all according to God's plan, and Christ was, you know, the principal agent in this plan to bring it all about. And he was a willing participant. He submitted himself to his Father. And Jesus points this out many times as he teaches the people. For example, in John chapter 8 and verse 42, he said that he did not come on his own initiative, but the Father had sent him. It was God, the Father, who sent the Son. It did not happen on his own initiative. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8 tells us that Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Christ was obedient to the Father, even unto death, death on a cross, Philippians 2 and verse 8. And so Jesus obeyed the Father by giving himself up for us. He spoke the word of God, John chapter 12 and verse 49. The things that I speak to you, I receive from the Father. Christ came and he spoke the truth. He spoke the message of God. He did not shy away, nor was he afraid to tell the people about their sins and to present himself as the solution to the problem of sin, that he is the one who could save them from their sins because God had sent him to do that very thing. He always subjected himself to his Father. You know, there were times when Jesus would point out the fact that, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels. You know, he could have utilized the power that he had as one of the Godhead. But he did not, because he submitted himself to the will of his Father. It was the will of the Father that his Son suffer so that we could be saved. And Jesus was willing to endure all of that. Even though he had the power and the strength to destroy these people that were opposing him, he could wipe them out in an instant. He did not do it, because he submitted himself to his Father. And that's why the Father loves him. John chapter 10, verse 17. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." Christ is God the Father's Son. And just as any parent loves their children even more because their children obey them, the Father loves the Son because the Son obeyed him. The Father loves the Son because Jesus willingly laid down his life for us to take it up again. This is why God could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is no one like him." You think of all the great servants of God that we read about in the Old Testament, and I mentioned a few of them: Abraham, Moses, David, and some of the great prophets that God sent, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. These were all good men, but none of them can compare to Jesus. It's Jesus alone in whom God is well pleased. It's Jesus alone who is God's beloved, his Son whom he loves, who gave himself up for us. And certainly the glory and the honor that Christ has received from the Father is an indication of the great love that God has for Jesus, his Son. That he was raised from the dead, that he's been crowned with glory, that he's been given all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, that he's received a more excellent name than all the host of heaven, as we read in Hebrews, that he's obtained an inheritance, you and me, the church, his bride, which will, when he comes again, be presented to him as an unblemished bride, pure. holy. All of these things Christ has received as a reward because the Father loves the Son. I think it's important for us to realize that. That God the Father loves His Son and has given unto Him all of these things as an expression of that love. I think it's important for us to understand that, because if this is how God feels toward His Son, Jesus, how should we feel toward Him? How should we respond to Christ? How should we esteem Him in our hearts when we understand that this is Jesus, His beloved? Because Christ is God's beloved, we ought to love and respect Him. You remember the parable that Jesus told in, I think it was Matthew chapter 20, and some other passages as well, the other gospel accounts, where He talks about the vineyard that a certain owner had, and he rented it out to vine dressers to take care of and to tend to. And he went away on a journey. And at the harvest time, he sent a servant to collect a certain percentage of the produce as, you know, when the harvest had come. And they beat him up and turned him away. And he sent another servant, and they mistreated him, and they sent another servant and they killed him, and he kept sending one after another, and they kept abusing them and mistreating them and beating them and killing them. And finally the owner said, "I'll send my beloved son. Surely they will respect him." And when the vine dressers saw the son, they said, "Here's the heir. Let's kill him and let's seize the inheritance for ourselves." And Jesus asked the men the question, "What do you think will happen to those men?" And they said, "They'll be destroyed. And the owner of the vineyard will rent out the vineyard to others." And Jesus said, "Have you never read the scripture that says the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone?" Of course, the point he was making, this is about them and how they've treated the Son despicably. And how they would kill him. They would do the very thing that that parable was given to illustrate. And what do you suppose should happen to those who disrespect the Son, God's beloved? What should happen to those who reject Him and despise Him and crucify Him in their hearts? It cannot be good. It cannot be good. And so, it really serves as a warning to all of us that we ought to love Christ for a host of reasons, but certainly first and foremost because He's loved by God the Father. If God loves Him, then we ought to love Him as well. And so that leads me to a question that I want to pose to us this morning. And that is Jesus my beloved? Is He my beloved? We know that He's God's beloved. We know that the Father loves the Son. But can you say, I love Jesus too. Jesus is my beloved. Is He someone who's near and dear to me? Is He the most important person in my life? Paul says that the church is the bride of Christ. Does our lives, the way we live, does it show that we indeed look upon Jesus as our beloved? He says in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Are we subject to Christ? Are we submitting to Christ? Our beloved. You know, we sing a song sometimes, oh, how I love Jesus. It's a wonderful song. But does our lives reflect that sentiment? Does our example show to the world that we love Jesus? If someone were to observe us for a time, could they discern from our conduct that we are Christians? We've never spoken to them about the gospel. But just by looking at us and observing us, how we behave, how we speak, how we keep ourselves in control, could they see in us that we love the Lord, that He is indeed our Savior, and that we are His disciples? Are we obedient to Him? When Christ was obedient to the Father, are we obedient to Christ? Do we show our love for Him through our obedience? Do we hear and follow His voice as our shepherd? Jesus said in John 10 that His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. Do we follow Christ? Do we listen to Him? And do we follow Him wherever He leads? Do we have the same courage and confidence that David expressed in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Do we believe that? When troubles come upon us, when things happen in our lives that upset us or disturb us or cause us pain, cause us to suffer, do we remember that Jesus is with us? He's our shepherd. And do we love Him enough to keep following Him and to be faithful even in difficult times? Are we waiting patiently for His return? Do we welcome each day thinking about the day when He will come again? Are we preparing ourselves for that? Are we readying ourselves for that? Are our lamps trimmed? Remember the parable Jesus spoke in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise virgins who had the oil, had extra, and were still waiting when the bridegroom was delayed, and the 5 foolish virgins who hadn't had enough oil and their lamps went out and they had to go into town to buy more, and while they were away the bridegroom came and they were left out. What's the point of that parable? Are your lamps trimmed? Are you prepared? Are you waiting? Are you looking forward with anticipation and are you expecting Him, and are you preparing, and are you readying yourself for that? Or are we so wrapped up in the present that we give no thought to the future? We should be a people that, you know, when we wake up in the morning, our Lord is on our minds. And when we go to bed at night, our Lord is on our minds. And that we take the time during each day to pray, to meditate on His Word, to think about Him, to thank Him, and to praise Him and to worship Him, and to express our longing and our desire to see Him return so that we can be united with Him at last. Are we caring for those who are in need among us? Matthew 25, again, that great judgment scene when Jesus said to the righteous, you know, you fed me, you gave me drink, you clothed me, you visited me, you took care of me in sickness. And they said, when did we ever see you this way, Lord? And he said, the fact that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So do we see the need that exists among us? And are we helping out where we can? Are we caring for the sick? Are we visiting those who need encouragement? Are we offering advice to those who are in need of receiving advice? Are we teaching? Are we exhorting? Are we correcting? Are we helping one another? These are all things that would show that Jesus is truly our beloved, because we love Him and we love those who belong to Him, our brethren. Do we praise Him? Is the fruit of praise and thanksgiving on our lips continuously? Do we tell others about Him? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we inviting people to come to the meeting? Are we telling others about Christ? You know, we have some marvelous illustrations of people in the scriptures who really showed how much they loved Jesus. You remember Mary Magdalene, when she came to the tomb early that morning to attend to the body of Jesus, and she peered into the tomb and He wasn't there. And she was distressed and she was upset, and she wanted to know what had happened. And there were two men there, and she said, "Where have they taken my Lord?" And they said, "He's not here. He is risen." And then Jesus appeared and He spoke to her, and when He said her name, she recognized who He was. And what did she do? She ran to Him. She embraced Him. She clung to Him. Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, but go and tell my brethren that I've risen. Tell my disciples." She loved the Lord. John the Apostle loved the Lord. He is the disciple Jesus loved. That's how He identifies Himself in His gospel. He is the one who was leaning on the breast of Jesus as they took the Last Supper together and Jesus was talking to them. It's John who followed Him into the court of the high priest. And you recall what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 25 and following, where He tells us what the true cost of discipleship is. And He says in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And so what Jesus is telling us here is that we must love Him more than our own lives. We must love Him more than our families or our possessions or anything that we have. He must be the most important person in our lives. We were talking about prayer this morning in our class. Mo mentioned how he's gone back to listen to that series of lessons by Edwin Crozier on prayer that he gave a couple years ago, and recommended that we do the same, especially if we feel that our prayer life has not been what it ought to be. Certainly, an active prayer life is one sign that we are truly in touch with our Lord. And sometimes we forget, sometimes we get caught up in this world that we forget that, you know, we're part of this great plan of God to redeem a people unto Himself. And that, you know, this world is not our home, that we're just pilgrims here, that we're on a journey, and that we're headed for a place where we'll be with God and dwell in the glory of His presence forever. But it's easy to forget that. It's easy to get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of this world and all of its problems. And I think we all experience that from time to time. And perhaps part of the problem that we have is that we don't love the Lord like we ought to. We're trying to do all the right things, but we forget that it has to be motivated by love for God. If we're merely trying to perform out of a sense of duty, then we're going to fall short. We're going to fail. Jesus could not have endured the cross if He didn't love us like He did. And if He didn't love the Father like He did. And we can't please our Heavenly Father. We can't please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we don't love Him with all of our hearts. And that's really the message that I want to leave with us this morning as a reminder. I know we love Christ. I know we love God. And I believe we are sincere when we sing songs that express that love to God. But we let other things crowd in and compete with God. We let the world come in and steal away that love for God. The devil certainly tries to do that every day. And so we have to keep that love alive. And the way to do that is to remember how much God loves us and how He has expressed that love to us through His divine grace, through the gift of His Son. And when we continually read about and think about our salvation and the great redemption that we have through Christ, which God purposed to give us before the foundation of the world, then I think we can't help but be filled with love and praise for God. And that will help us. That will encourage us to continue to be faithful. But it's important. It's important that Jesus be at the center of our lives. Because you were at the center of His attention when He came into this world. It was about you. It was about us. It was about saving us. And so let's not forget that. Jesus is our beloved. Let's live our lives that way, that shows to the world just how much we love Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would hope that we could convince you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.